I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Paul writing to a young pastor, a seasoned veteran, one who had been around, and he recognized that his life was soon coming to an end. And as he pens these words, you can tell his affection for Timothy. Hey, Tim, man, you're doing a good job, buddy. And I remember, I understand why. Your mom, your grandma, you've got it going on. And you need to take the gift that God has given you. Stir it up, man. Keep it moving. Obviously, it would appear from the text that Timothy is struggling as a young man. What's he struggling with? Well, it's something that maybe some of us, at least at one time in our life, have also struggled with. What is that? Fear. Fear. Stir up the gift, Timothy. Man, God's doing a work in you. And the faith that you've seen modeled, man, I see it going on, but you're struggling right now, and don't succumb to the fear, but step up in faith. You see, folks, fear is something that I believe probably every one of us have experienced at one time or another in some way. You know that it's been said that medical science now recognizes that between 60 and 90% of our sicknesses are caused by our emotions. And one of those, of course, is fear, along with sorrow, envy, resentment, hatred. The Lord warned us against that stuff. He says, don't get caught up in that. But you say, but Pastor, how do you deal with fear? How do you, as the title of the message is, be faithful and not fearful? Because we all will struggle with it. If you're not struggling presently with it, you're going to struggle with it at some point in your life. And not infrequently, the temptation will arise that will seek to drag you. Fear will seek to drag you into its grasp. And we need to learn to get a grip on things that are gripping us and ripping us apart. And fear is one of those things. Clarence McCartney said, from the cradle to the grave, fear casts its baleful shadow. He also said that fear is man's greatest adversary. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Apollo 13. But in 1970, three astronauts by the name of Jim Lovell, Jack Swaggart, and Fred Hayes suddenly found themselves in one of the most terrifying moments of their life. For those of you who've seen the movie, you know the story. Apollo 13 was on its way to the moon, and 180,521 nautical miles from the Earth, halfway to the moon, an oxygen tank in the service module exploded. And as a result, one entire side of their spacecraft was blown away, and what followed was perhaps the most daring and really miraculous rescue mission in history. Lovell, recounting the story, said he heard a small but distinct bang. He was in midair at the time and didn't feel what Jack Swaggart felt, who was sitting at the controls. Swaggart said he felt a small shudder. And they wouldn't have thought much about it, except at that moment, all three earphones, you see, in their earphones, the master alarm went off, and the control center at Houston, which not only monitors the spacecraft, but the astronauts as well, said that in 5 seconds, their heart rates went from 70 to 130 beats per minute. That's cranking. That's a radical change in a moment. What was going on? What caused their hearts to race like that? Fear. Maybe you're going through something presently. Maybe the doctor is saying, well, I don't know what it is, you see, but we'll do some tests to find out. And right now, man, you're struggling. Maybe a loved one, you've received a call. Maybe the boss came and said, you know, I don't know how much longer things are going to go on. Your job, it might be on the line. I'd love to keep you, but... And suddenly, fear floods your hearts. We hear it all the time. If you listen to Dr. Laura or Dr. Phil or any of those out there that counsel people, it's a common problem. Fear of problems financially, fear with your children, you see, and what's going on with them presently. Fear of the problems that you're experiencing maritally. You see, when we look into the Bible, it's interesting that one of the first evidences of sin is what? When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, and God came to hang with them as he had in the evening previously, what happened to Adam and Eve? Were they waiting? Hey, I can't wait till the Lord gets here. No, they were freaking. They were hiding out, man. The Lord came looking for them. Where are you? That fear, you see, just taking them and separating them from fellowship with God. And fear is something that many men have experienced, great men, many women, Julius Caesar, who without fear led thousands into battle, once remarked that even the shouts of his enemies were music to his ears, and yet when thunder and lightning occurred, the guy freaked out and became like a baby. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's amazing to me. Peter the Great, the Tsar of Russia, was terrified to cross a bridge. Whenever he placed his foot on one, he'd cry out in fear. You're saying, no, come on. No, it's true. Howard Hughes, we know, many of us know about his fears and phobia. He was so afraid of germs that he used 4 boxes of Kleenex each day, wiping off everything he touched. I mean, this guy was just, You talk about a guy that was obsessive compulsive. Evil Knievel wasn't afraid to jump the Grand Canyon on his motorcycle, but he was deathly afraid to get in an airplane.
I wonder where he got that.
He may be like someone that I heard about named Farmer Joe. He had been involved in an accident and he decided that his injuries from the accident were serious enough to take the trucking company to court. In court, the trucking company's fancy lawyer was questioning Farmer Joe, and he said to him in front of the judge, he says, "Didn't you say at the scene of the accident, 'I'm fine,'" said the lawyer. The farmer responded, "Well, I'll tell you what happened. I just loaded my favorite mule, Bessie, into the..." And then the lawyer interrupted. And he said, "Listen, I didn't ask for any details. Just answer the question. Did you not say at the scene of the accident, 'I'm fine'?" The farmer said, "Well, I had just got Bessie into the trailer and I was driving down the road." The lawyer said, "Listen, buddy, I'm trying to establish the fact that at the scene of the accident, with a judge here, that you told the highway patrolman on the scene that you were just fine. Now, several weeks after the accident, you're trying to sue my client. And judge, for that reason, I believe this farmer's a fraud." "Simply answer the question," the lawyer said to the farmer. By this time, the judge was fairly interested in what the farmer had to say, and he said to the lawyer, "Listen, I'd like to hear what this farmer has to say about his favorite mule, Bessie." So the farmer thanked the judge and proceeded, "Well, as I was saying, I had just loaded Bessie, my favorite mule, into the trailer, and I was driving her down the highway when this huge semi-truck and trailer ran a stop sign, smacked my truck right in the side. I was thrown into one ditch and Bessie was thrown into the other. I was hurting real bad and didn't want to move. However, I could hear old Bessie moaning and groaning, and I knew she was in terrible shape by her groans. Shortly after the accident, Judge, a highway patrolman came on the scene. He could hear Bessie moaning and groaning, so he went over to her and he looked at her and he took out his gun and shot her between the eyes. Then the patrolman came across the road with his gun in hand and looked at me and he said, 'Your mule's in such bad shape, I had to shoot her. How are you feeling?' So I said I was fine. You see, we all have fears. And we need how to deal with them. And we see here from our text, there are several descriptions of fear in the Bible. Timothy, Paul is writing to him and said, "We have not been given a spirit of fear." That fear, a lot of times we use another word. It's phobia. The Greek word is actually phobos, and we get our word phobia from it. There are 700, somebody has counted them, and they probably add to them on a regular basis, you know, of the different phobias that are out there. There's claustrophobia, which is, of course, the fear of enclosed places. There's acrophobia, which is the fear of high places. There's agoraphobia, which is a fear of work.
How many of you like, I think teenagers really struggle with that one.
There's demophobia, which is a fear of crowds. There's gamophobia, which is a fear of marriage. I know some people like that. There's even levophobia, which is the fear of things left on the left side of the body. Or fear of things on the left side of the body. There's a phobia that I think many have. It's called ecclesiasticophobia. It's the fear of churches. Then there's pantophobia, which is the fear of everything. So if you can't find any other phobia, just you're a pantophobic. I'm afraid of everything. But the Bible describes three kinds of fear. There is a holy fear. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him." Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom." We are commanded to fear God and serve him. It's that fear of God that really is the start of wisdom. It's wise for a man to have a healthy fear of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to have a healthy fear of God. Listen, any child is going to do better and going to function better in society if they have a fear of those who are in authority. I remember my dad. Man, I never got a spanking. Well, I got one spanking I didn't deserve. But for the most part, every spanking I deserved. And you know what? Everyone hurt. And so when mom said, "You know what? If you don't straighten up, I'm going to let your dad know." Okay, that's it. I'm straightening up. Look. Why? I said, "Man, I was afraid. I was afraid. The pain. Oh. I didn't want dad to know. Things were going to happen, man. I was going to be in trouble." A lot of times parents spend a lot of time today trying to be their kid's best friend. Can I tell you to wise up, parents? It's not your job. You can't be mom and dad and a best friend. But I want them to like me. And well, you know what? Worry about that later. While they're in your home and your children, you don't worry about being their best friend. You worry about training them up and raising them up in the Lord and discipline and directing and encouraging and helping them to learn to do the right thing. And sometimes the right thing is not the popular thing or the thing they're going to want to do. And if they say, "Well, I don't like you." Oh, I'm crushed, you know. There's some parents today, and I'm just going, "What is the matter with you?" "Well, I want them to like me." Listen, man, that's not what God has called you to do. God has called you to love them and do what's right. And whether they like you or not really is not the issue. Listen, you do the right thing, and eventually, guess what? When they get older and grow, you see, and have their own children, they'll go, "Mom, Dad, thanks for your consistency to do what's right, you see. Even when I know it didn't feel good, I know what it's like now." See, that fear of displeasing God, it keeps us on the right path. And it also keeps us in a place of wanting to please God. A story of a young girl who was out with some friends, and they were trying to get her to drink. She refused. And one of the friends said to her, "What's the matter? Are you afraid your parents will find out and hurt you?" And she replied, "No, I'm afraid my parents will find out and I'll hurt them." That's the key. I don't want my parents to find out because I don't want to hurt them. You see, there should be that, "God, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to break your heart, Lord. I don't want to displease you." You see, the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8:13 says, is to hate evil. So there's a holy fear, a fear of God. There's also a healthy fear. Franklin Delano Roosevelt during the Great Depression said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Now, that's a famous quote. But there's one thing wrong with that quote. It ain't true. It's just not true. You see, Jesus, in fact, taught us that there are some things that we should fear. What's that, you ask? Well, Matthew 10:28 that we studied several months back now. He says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, there are some things that we should fear. In fact, that we need to fear is, as long as there are Mojave Greens, guess what? When I see a snake, I'm not like an expert. So I'm not going to go, "Come here, snakey, snakey," especially if it's any kind of gray hue or green hue. Or if he's got a rattle on his tail, I suggest that you learn a bit of fear. I mean, there are some things. There are black widow spiders. I don't go picking them up and playing with them. I hear there are people that do. I don't. There are things that can hurt us that we do well to pay attention. And of course, a smart electrician, for example, has a healthy fear of electricity. And if he doesn't, he isn't going to be around for dinner, you see. You can touch one wire, but don't touch one wire and ground. Don't be grounded when you touch one wire, you see, because you're going to be hurt. You need a healthy fear of electricity. The man who works with explosives needs to fear, you know, dynamite, nitroglycerin, if he wants to be around for his birthday. A doctor, for example, should have a fear of a wrong diagnosis, shouldn't he? Should make sure, "Man, I don't want to mess up on this. I want to get this right. So I want to run the right tests." You see, there's a healthy fear. And as parents, we, of course, teach our children to fear certain things. Things that are hot. That's hot. Don't touch. Man, you're gonna get burned if you touch it. You can get shocked, you can get cut. So there are things that are healthy to fear. But there are also not only a holy fear and a healthy fear, but there are hurtful fears, which is what Timothy is struggling with here. Fears that are destructful and hurtful, that cripple. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says this, "The fear of man brings a snare." 1 John 4:18, we read that fear has torment. Romans 8:15 speaks of the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. Now, this kind of fear victimizes and neutralizes and monopolizes and immobilizes people many times. There are people that actually won't come into this building because of the fear of crowds. There are people that won't leave their house because the fear is handling them and they're not handling it. I read a true story, supposedly. Listen to it, see what you think. It's tragic and yet at the same time funny. It happened in Barcelona, Spain. There was a truck carrying an empty coffin. And a man that was hitchhiking thumbed a ride, and the driver told him to get in back. So there's the empty coffin in back. The hitchhiker's in the back, too. That was before the laws changed. And so down the road, or maybe they're still the same in Barcelona, who knows. So down the road they go with, he goes with this hitchhiker in the back and the empty coffin there. But before long, as they're traveling, you see, it began to rain. And so what happened is this hitchhiker crawled into the coffin to get out of the rain. Well, I was there in the coffin, he fell asleep. Further down the road, the driver picked up a couple of other hitchhikers. They're going down the road pretty quick, when the first hitchhiker woke up, raised the lid of the coffin, stuck his head out and said, "Has it stopped raining?" The other two hitchhikers were so terrified, they jumped out of the speeding truck and one died. You see, There are people who are being destroyed by fear. It's killing them. It's destroying them emotionally and mentally and physically and spiritually. Now, we have in the scripture specific pictures or depictions of fear. Paul again speaks of the spirit of fear here. And in saying that, he's saying, hey, there's a spirit of fear. He's talking about there the presence or the power of fear in one's life. And many times the fear of man, it keeps us. It hurts us and keeps us from stepping out. You remember the story of the man, the men in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents and how each servant was giving a talent according to their ability. To one was given five, to another two, and to another one. And in Luke, we see that the man that gave the money to his servants for the purpose, he gave it for the purpose of investing and increasing the money. And when, of course, the master returned after he had given them all of a portion of money to invest, he called these men together that he might know how much every man had gained by his investment. The man he had given five talents turned them into ten. He invested them and turned them into ten. The man with three invested them and turned them into six. But the man with one talent, you know the story, buried it and hid it in the ground. Why? Well, we read, then he received one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours. What kept him from stepping out, from moving out and investing his talents like the others? It was fear. You see, a lot of times we don't step out into areas of ministry and into opportunities spiritually because of fear. We don't obey God and do what He's asked us to do because they're afraid they couldn't make it, they couldn't do it, that they'd fail at it. Listen, man, it's better to try to me and fail than to never try and succeed. I thank God. The fear that I had when I came up here and took the church, that I did not submit and allow that fear to cripple me. But I looked it in the face and said, Lord, you're the one that put me here. You've opened this door of opportunity. You chose me out to come to this community and to pastor this church body. And though I was afraid, I did not let that faith, that fear, cripple me. I still got on airplanes. I don't let it stop. No,
I'm driving, man. That's it. I'm freaked out. I'm driving.
No, man, it's like a must from one point to the other. And you know what? You just look fear in the face and you say, hey, I'm trusting God on this one. I'm getting in the airplane. And it's a practice. And listen, you have it maybe, but as you practice, you get a little better. You get a little better at it all the time. Fear can be so crippling, so devastating. It can keep you out of the place of just satisfaction and fulfillment in many areas of your life. I read a story about Nikita Khrushchev, who was a premier of the Soviet Union years ago. He denounced many of the policies and atrocities of Joseph Stalin. Once, as he censured Stalin in a public meeting, Khrushchev was interrupted by the shout from a heckler in the audience. "You were one of Stalin's colleagues. Why didn't you stop him from these atrocities?" Kind of putting him in his place. To that, Khrushchev turned out and looked at the audience and he said, "Who said that?" There was an agonizing silence followed by no one moving a muscle in that room. And then Khrushchev, after a pause, said, "Now you know why." You see, he would own up. Fear has kept many persons from doing what God wants them to do. Fear has kept people from Jesus Christ. Well, what will my friends think? Well, what will my girlfriend think? Well, what will my mom think? Well, what will my dad think? Well, I don't know if it'll work for me, you see. Listen, stop! Don't let fear cripple you and cause you to be put in a place where you're not stepping out anymore. Fear keeps us from stepping out. It also keeps us from standing up. Notice in our text here, it would appear, again, this was Timothy's fear, from standing up in verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And then it says, "Therefore..." Because, you see, whenever there's a therefore, you always find out what it's there for, right? So you go back to what was said previously. Because of our position with God and the Spirit of God at work in us, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, don't be afraid. And listen, I'm not going to tell you you're not going to suffer. Man, stand up and share in the sufferings for the gospel according to God's power. You see, perhaps young Timothy, seeing Paul in prison and the beatings that he had received, he said, "I don't want to end up like him." And that fear paralyzed him. Shut him up. It's one of the things, many times, isn't it true, that keeps us from sharing our faith? Why don't you tell them?
What if they get mad? What if they don't like me? What if they reject me and don't want to talk to me again? What if they have an argument that I can't answer?
Isn't it fear that keeps us from, well, with our friends, our Christian friends, we say, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, man, God is so good," and no problem, just flows out of our mouth. But would that ever happen? Just cruising around at the grocery store, talking to somebody in line?
No, I don't want to offend them.
You see, it's fear that cripples us. What are the spiritual deterrents to fear? And we'll close with this. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He's telling us that we need not live in bondage. And he mentions three things that will enable us to handle fear in our life. Three things that he tells Timothy, "Timothy, step up, man. Step out. Don't be afraid. Share your faith. Stand up. Pastor the church. Preach the word," he's going to say later on. How do you move out of that place of fear? Well, first of all, it says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's saying, "Hey, if you're fearful, well, I'm scared." What are you scared of? You see, you're not scared if you got power, are you? I mean, He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. That policeman, when he pulls you over, have you noticed? He's got something. He's got power both by that which the governmental agencies have vested in him by way of his position. He also carries something else. Maybe a few more things, actually. But one notable thing, he doesn't conceal this one. When he walks up to your car, hanging off his hip is what? What's that gun say? I got the power to take you out. You better straighten up. I mean, it is the gun and the bullets and the taser and the mace and the helicopter and the radio. Hey, guess what? You're not going to get away. And, you know, it's amazing to me that these guys, it shows you how brain dead many of them are when they get in their cars and they're running from the police in the cars. And here's the helicopters overhead. And you know, even the news cameras are there. Does this guy really think he's going to get away? And how often do they? Very rarely. But does it stop them? No. No brains. I'll say it again. Sin makes you stupid. How are you going to get away? These guys got power, man. They got lasers in the nighttime and, you know, heat-seeking things that they can turn on cameras and they can find you when you're trying to hide. You got power. Man, well, you don't have to be afraid if you've got power. God has given you power. I'm afraid I can't lift that. No, God has given you power. He's given you the power that you need to deal with the problems that you'll face. And every person, He has given to us the Holy Spirit. And He tells us, greater is He, who's He? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. One of the Godhead who has come to dwell in us, greater is He that is in you, 1 John 4:4 says, than he that is in the world. I don't have to be afraid. Satan goes, hey man, I'm going to get you. Greater is He that is in me than he is in the world. Man, you can't get me. What? You think you're in charge? You're not. That boss that tries to intimidate you, he thinks he's in charge. He's not in charge. God's the one that's in charge. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, guess what? He is in charge. And you have the power to obey Him and to do His will. And you don't have to be afraid to stand up and step up and do His will. But we all struggle with it. You see, as long as we're this side of heaven, I think from time to time we'll all struggle with it. And why do I say that? Well, because, you know, one of the statements in the Bible that is repeated over and over again, more than 100 times, God says in the Bible, fear not. Told Moses not to be afraid, told David not to be afraid, told Elijah not to be afraid. I mean, he constantly told Joshua, don't be afraid. Now, he never says that to people that aren't afraid. It's at that the moment that they're struggling with it, God says, fear not. The moment that you're struggling with it, you know what? You'll hear that word to you. Hey, don't be afraid. Because you've got power. You've got the Holy Spirit. The God who is able to do above and beyond anything you can even imagine possible. And we need to, instead of saying, oh, I hope He shows up. You know what? We need to take a position of, Lord, you know what? I thank you that I do not have to be afraid and that you are here. It's not like, Lord, please give me the strength. I know we do that, and I'm not saying that's sin. I'm saying, hey, we need to pray differently. What is that? We need to say, Lord, thank you that I have the strength and the power by faith. I'm just laying it out, man. I have the power to deal with this situation because you've placed within me your Holy Spirit. And I don't have to be afraid. I thank you that I already have that. But I don't feel like it. I know. God knows. That's why do you think he said, go forth into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all people. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's he telling you there? I know this freaks you out a bit. But man, I'm with you. The power's there. So you got power that conquers fear. Secondly, it's been said, courage is fear that said its prayers. And I believe that's true. Not only is there power that conquers our fears here, but there's also love that calms our fears. You see, we got power, but we got something else. And that is love. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, John's not talking about my love for God, for my love for God, I don't know if you've noticed, maybe yours is, but mine's not perfect. I'm working on it. You see, what John is talking about is his love for us. He's telling us essentially that I don't have to fear because our Heavenly Father loves us with a perfect love. And when we realize that, why do we fear? Nothing. What shall separate us from the love of God? Romans tells us in Romans 8. Not height, not depth, not principalities, not powers. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have been given in Christ Jesus. You see, and I don't have perfect love like God does for me. But here's a little picture. We who are parents don't possess perfect love, but having an imperfect love, in that imperfect love, I would never do anything deliberately to hurt my children. Why do we think that God, who loves perfectly, because sometimes we get angry and we didn't deliberately, but in our anger we do stupid things and say stupid things that hurt one another and hurt our children. That's because of the imperfection. But God's love is perfect. And we as his children, guess what? We never have to worry. Anything that he allows to come our way is not to break us down, but to build us up. And it may be painful initially, but it's given for our growth and our spiritual maturity, that we might increase our dependency upon God. All things working together for good. When we realize, you see, he has perfect love for us, it calms our fears. God's here. I don't have to be afraid as to whether he loves me or not. Jesus loves me. This I know. Yeah, but I don't feel it right now. Well, yeah, it's not necessary. Do you know it? I mean, come on, Mom. You love that baby. But are there times where you don't feel like getting up in the middle of the night and changing a diaper that's poopy? I mean, are there ever times that, is it always, oh, I so love this baby. It's just, or are there honestly times where, you know what, that's like the last thing you feel like doing. But you get up and do it. Why? Because you love that baby. Love isn't a feeling. This is D.C. Talk said years ago, love is a verb. It's an action. God loves you, whether you feel it or not. He's caring for you and watching over you. You don't have to be afraid. Power has been given by His Spirit to conquer fear. The love is there to calm our fears. And then finally, there's a sound mind that commits our fears. That word sound speaks of discipline and carries the idea in the Greek of discernment. It's like, since we have the Holy Spirit to help us face and fight our fears, and since our Heavenly Father loves us perfectly and will not let anything come into our life or hurt us, discerning that, comprehending that, getting my mind around that, tells me, guess what? I can commit it all to Him. God will keep in perfect peace. Do you get the idea that peace means He's not like, oh no, what's going to happen next? God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stayed, fixed on, filled with Him. Filled with Him. D.L. Moody's favorite verse was Isaiah 12:2. And it reads this, like this: I will trust and not be afraid. D.L. Moody used to say, you can travel first class or second class to heaven. Second class is, what time I'm afraid, I will trust. First class is, I will trust and not be afraid. God help us. Is there something that you fear tonight? Commit it to Him. Put it in the proper perspective. What is it that's got more power than God? What problem do you have that God is unaware of or can't handle? What power do you need that He doesn't possess? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Where we get in trouble is when we try to lean to our own understanding. Is that where we get in trouble? And you hear it. You've said, I don't understand why God would or why that would. Hey, no requirement. But I don't understand. I know. And that's all right. Well, what am I supposed to do? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. Rather, in all your ways, same idea, mind fixed in all your ways, in everything you do, in every decision that you make. You see, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. It's you, Lord. It's about you. You are the one who's going to get me through. You are the one who has a plan and purpose in this present problem and situation. And Lord, I'm going to acknowledge you are Lord. You see, that's the deal. Acknowledge you are Lord. You are in absolute sovereign control. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He'll direct your paths, depart from evil and do good, and it will be health to your nerves.
I'm having a nervous breakdown.
Well, you know why you're trying to figure it out and work it out and you know, deal with it in your own strength. You're not acknowledging and looking to Him. God help us. To be those who walk faithfully and not fearfully, trusting in His power, His love, and committing our minds, getting His perspective on things in our thinking, fixing our eyes on the Lord. And fear will turn to faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. The faithful work of Your Holy Spirit to minister Your word to our hearts. And now, Lord,